Let's be seated. I don't know whose child that is. I don't need to know. I just want to say this. Well done, parents. When your children say amen before I do, that means they know what's coming, right? So they know what's happening in that moment. And so I want to applaud that kind of discipleship. Let's look at our text this morning. And as I said, we're going to focus on the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. Salvation, the Bible tells us, belongs to the Lord. And this is emphasized for us, even in our text, that left to ourselves, in verse 3, we are lost. We are under the judgment of God. We have no interest in God. We are happy in our self-centeredness of life. But God, in verse 4, acts in us in such a way that He brings us to a state of grace, a state of understanding that we have indeed life eternal in Christ Jesus, and that we are to seek Him, the one that has given to us. The but God shows that if any of us are saved, it has nothing to do with our own boasting, but always in the boasting of what God has done, who God is and what He has done. And this morning, I just want to emphasize for us, as we focus on the work of the Holy Spirit, that you are, in the famous line of the Princess Bride, spiritually speaking, you were dead. Dead. You are not merely sick. And you gathered enough strength to say yes to Jesus. You were not merely ill and someone came along with some herbs of good words that strengthened you enough to see that I need to do something about this. And then you went running to Jesus. Salvation belongs to God, and it is the work of the triune God to bring us to the point to see ourselves as we are in our sinfulness, and to see Jesus in all His glory and God in all His fullness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Salvation is the work of the triune God in our lives. It is God the Father who gives the Son. It is God the Father who plans before time even begins that there is going to be an earth and people to save and people for the praise of His name. It is the Father who promises the outworking of this plan and exposes His plan to individuals along the way, even beginning at the very first of creation with the first parents, Adam and Eve, and the first promise of good news that there would be one to come and crush the head of the serpent. He continues to speak of this promise even to Abram as he tells Abram that through him a seed, a singular, would come that would be a blessing to all the nations, and that the offspring of Abram, who's in his 90s at this point and without a child, that your offspring will be as numerous as the stars. Of course, speaking of the church, the true Israel of God. God the Father plans and promises and purposes. We know that it is the Father who predestines God, men and women, even before the foundation of the world. And then there's God the Son, eternally with the Father and eternally equal with the Father, and yet the Son carries out the plan of salvation, that there should be one final sacrifice, one perfect life lived and then sacrificed on behalf of those that the Father would give to Him. And so the Son carries out, and we've just been spending some time focusing on the work of the Son at the cross, and then the work of the Son at the resurrection, of course, on Resurrection Sunday. And perhaps we give much more attention to the Father and to the Son and the work of salvation, but we must realize that we are not so okay that it only took a portion of God's power, as it were, or portion of God's person to be able to save us. It took the fullness, the totality of God and His power to be able to redeem us from death. So if you're thinking to yourself, man, he wants me to not take any credit, you're exactly right. It is all of God. This is why we do not sing songs of glory to God and to me. Right? It's all glory to God all the time. The Spirit, however, as one Puritan once said, is often the silent member of the Trinity. We don't necessarily make as much about Him, or the shy one, because the role of the Holy Spirit is not to flash, "Hey, look at me," but rather look to Jesus. That's what's going on in the work of the Spirit. And there's this emphasis that we've been looking at here now, or that we've read about here now in verse 5 and in verse 6 regarding what the Holy Spirit is doing in the midst of this process of salvation. So we see that God has a heart to save. He's got a plan to save. He's got a Savior to give to us in the person of Jesus Christ. But as all that is going out, we see that the Holy Spirit is active. And in fact, Paul uses three terms that I want us to just to camp on. It would be disingenuous to be too hard to say these three distinct acts of the Spirit, because it's all happening at once. It's washing and regeneration and renewal, as we see it here in verse 5. But I do want to slow down, at least look at these words individually as we come to them. These three terms, they're actually nouns in the text, and they are attributed to the Holy Spirit there at the end of verse 5. The first word that the Holy Spirit is responsible for doing for us is that He washes us, right? So that the salvation of God appears in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by any works done by us. Even faith, if I must say this, even faith itself is not a work that God responds to, but faith is a gift from God that we are responding to His Holy Spirit with. But according to His own mercy, by the washing, so in God's mercy, right, He has the Holy Spirit to wash us, a washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to talk about this word washing for just a moment, because it's potentially a problem, because some will take this verse and speak of this as evidence that it is baptism that saves us. So I want to just slow down and say that's not what's going on here. So the word that is used for washing is the regular New Testament and Old Testament verb for taking a bath, of washing. The Bible has a totally different word for the act of, or the ordinance of, baptism, and that is baptizo. The word that is used here is lutron, the male form of the noun, is meaning to simply take a wash or a bath. And so that the Holy Spirit is said to wash over us into regeneration and renewal. The one doing the washing is not a disciple, is not a pastor, is not a church. It is an act of the Holy Spirit spiritually within us to bring us to new life. So the Holy Spirit is responsible for washing us, washing away death, washing away unbelief, washing away the crusty heart that we have. It is an act of the Holy Spirit upon us. This act of the Spirit will indeed lead us to water baptism, but it is not water baptism that is the work of regenerating us or renewing us. If you have some time this afternoon, let me encourage you to go and read Ezekiel 16. I will maybe warn the more sensitive of you, it is a very graphic depiction of an allegory of the Lord finding Israel a newborn in the field, covered in her blood, her birth blood, and how the Lord comes and washes over this one and makes her His own. And it is a picture of the Holy Spirit being applied to the nation of Israel as God chooses her and makes her her own. And unfortunately, the reality is that she doesn't abide with Him. But keep reading, because God goes after rebel daughters and will not give up on her easily. It's a beautiful picture in Ezekiel 16 of the gospel. Initially, He has to bathe her of all her uncleanness. He has to bathe her. He doesn't tell her to go bathe yourself. He picks her up and bathes her of all her uncleanness and anoints her with oil, which is an Old Testament picture of the Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel 36:25, We have this, that the Lord says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give to you a heart of flesh. And the way in which God does this is through the Holy Spirit. And this idea of washing is all through the Old Testament and the New Testament as the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is often identified with either water or oil. Interestingly, where do we find the Holy Spirit first time mentioned in the Scriptures? Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. And what is the Holy Spirit doing? Hovering over the water. We often see the Holy Spirit attached to or represented by the issue of water or of oil, of anointing. It is in Joel chapter 2 where it is said that it shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit on your flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. And certainly the early church understood the day of Pentecost, the day in which the Holy Spirit was poured out upon that first group of believers in the upper room, as the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. Acts chapter 10. We have another episode where, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Romans 5, we're told that hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So that we come to know God's love as the result of, we come to experience God's love for us, His particular love for us, as the Holy Spirit washes over us and washes away the scales of unbelief, washes away death from us and gives to us life. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So that the role of the Holy Spirit is to wash over us. And now, how does the Spirit wash over us? Well, I go into a field and I put on some music that's soothing to me. And I just hum to myself, holding my crystal, until the Spirit comes to me. No. The Bible is very clear, and the only other usage of this word with the Spirit in the exact same form is in Ephesians 5:26, speaking of the husband, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. How does the Holy Spirit wash over us and cleanse us? It is with the Word. How is an individual born into the kingdom? Through the Word. How is it that the Holy Spirit is going to continue to wash over me? Through the Word. And what I'm wanting to implore some of you who your only intake of the Holy Word of God is on Sunday mornings is that you need to hear that you want to draw close to God. You want to be more Spirit-filled and Spirit-controlled. The Spirit uses the means of the Word to do His work. And if I am sensing very little work of the Spirit in my life, my first question for you is this: how much are you in the Word that He has given? The Spirit utilizes the means of the Word. And the Spirit is poured out through us, through Jesus Christ. And notice this in verse 6, whom He poured out on us richly, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It is the Holy Spirit magnifying Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit leading us not to Himself, but to the Spirit. And I say that because I have some friends who are in the New Age movement. And one of them is a singer in that style of church. And because we are friends, and I'm trying to witness to them as well, I see a video of her singing, and it's about the Spirit. And I'm thinking, well, what spirit are you singing about? Because there's only one Holy Spirit from God, and that Holy Spirit comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it actually enables us to see that we need Jesus, and then comes to us and washes over us, is poured over us as we are walking through faith, with faith in Jesus Christ. There is only one Holy Spirit. There may be other many little spirits, but there is one Holy Spirit that comes to us, and He comes through Jesus Christ. And it may be that as we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus, we realize that the reason why I am alive in Christ is that I have been washed by the Holy Spirit. And let me give credit to God for doing that. It's going to very quickly lead us into the next word, because all of this, as I said, it's somewhat disingenuous to rip these words apart because they are going together. But this washing leads to our second word, regeneration. Regeneration. This is a rich word. It speaks of the Holy Spirit's work in us before we believe, and it speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit as we believe, to lead us to believe. It is what is happening in us before we ever say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That is the moment that perhaps we become aware that God is at work in us, but it's a great opportunity to pull a new believer to the side and say, you know, I know that you just had this moment where you realize that you've sinned and that you've fallen short of the glory of God and that God has given to us a Savior. Can I tell you what God has been doing in your life up to this point to get you here? This is not where God began with you. This is the result of God being at work in you. But this idea of regeneration, it is the word from which we get the phrase being born again, to be rebirthed, right? Again, to come from death, Ephesians 2, for you were dead in your sins, your transgressions, but you have made it to become alive in Christ Jesus, to come into being, so that before I was a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm just not in existence spiritually before God, but in Christ I am. And maybe you're here today, and the reason why you're here today is because you're searching for purpose and for life. And I want to encourage you, that may very well be the Holy Spirit telling you there's something more than what you've been feeding on. That emptiness, disassociatedness with life, there's a reason for that. You're not living for the one who has given you life in Christ Jesus. To be born again, Matthew 19:28 uses the same noun, when Jesus says to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, there it is, the born again world, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That which is not yet, all that we see is going to be burned up. But there will be a new heaven, that which is not yet, not merely a renewed heaven and earth, but a new heaven and earth shall be made. A new life is made within us, the life of God, that which did not exist beforehand, a life toward God, a life that begins within. And this is something we need to understand. We do not produce regeneration by being a good boy or a good girl. Regeneration does not take place by rule keeping. Regeneration takes place in such a way that the Holy Spirit gives us life, that we have a desire some way to live for God who has loved us so to give us this Savior. John 3:3-8. This is wonderful conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus. Now, who's Nicodemus? He's one of the Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? They're the top rule keepers of the day, known for their outward righteousness. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, curious but cautious. I give credit to Nicodemus for coming at all. Curious but cautious. We know that you come from the... Let's go back and look at it. John 3 real quick. It's almost comical because Jesus just does away with all the niceties and gets to the heart of the matter for Nicodemus. So in John chapter 3, now there was a man of the Pharisees, beginning with verse 1, named Nicodemus. Right. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, listen, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit," I believe that's reference to natural birth and supernatural birth. "One is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not mar—" So there's another argument there. Flesh cannot produce spiritual birth. Only the Spirit can produce spiritual birth. "And that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." The Spirit regenerates us. The Spirit gives us life to be able to see that we are sinners. The Spirit gives us life to see that we are sinners in desperate need of help before a holy God. The Holy Spirit helps us to see, as the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, the Holy Spirit also convinces us that Jesus is the Savior from that sin, and not ourselves and not anyone else. 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We just had a birth this week. Who caused that baby to be born naturally? Was it the baby? No, the baby can't bring about its own conception. Was it merely father and mother? No. Because not every attempt results in conception. It is the work of God to bring about life. And what is true in the physical is also true in the supernatural and the spiritual as well. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So who gives us this hope? Again, we do not work it up ourselves, but the precious Holy Spirit places this hope in our hearts. And when you begin to understand that you stand where you stand with God in mercy and in grace, in His loving kindness and in His goodness that we read about in the verses just before the ones that we read, that begins to melt our hearts before a God who has given us salvation that we did not deserve, that we did not ask for, that we didn't even know that we needed. But even if we knew that we needed it, that we were probably pursuing in wrong ways, I know God is mad. So we're almost like the child. I know God is mad at me, so let me do some good things so that God's not mad at me anymore. Like the child who comes home, and or the one parent who comes home and sees that the child is all of a sudden, "Father, let me put that away for you. And Father, why don't I go get your slippers for you? And Father, I did the garden today, and you didn't even have to ask me. And Dad, would it be okay if I go and wash your car?" And what is Dad thinking? What did you do wrong? And sometimes that's the way we think we're supposed to deal with God. But that would be true if somehow we could earn God's anger away. And if that were true, there was no need for Jesus on the cross. And as long as you try to earn God's favor, you spit at Jesus, saying, "I don't need you." But don't be deceived. For For there is no name under heaven by which any of us may be saved except the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit regenerates us, gives us life where we were dead. I was thinking back at my own salvation, my own conversion. You could say that the Holy Spirit is at work in us to till our hearts to be soft to the gospel. And then the Holy Spirit plants the seed of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit helps us to believe what we have been told. And I was thinking of my own conversion, not raised in a Christian home, so there's no predisposition to understanding or liking or loving Jesus. And Jesus was not my standard answer when people would ask me questions, like it might have been for some of you growing up in a Christian home. And God bless you for growing up in a Christian home. That was a great blessing that you should be thankful for. But it was 3 years of going to church and hearing the Bible. 3 years of hearing how I should be. 3 years of trying to be, because I innately wanted to be a good boy for others to be able to like me. You see the self-centeredness of all that. I had a pastor who did his very best to tell me that I needed Jesus and that Jesus was my only hope. And then came one night. And some counselor was giving this, and I mean this just objective, just neutral, mediocre gospel presentation. There's nothing dramatic. There was nothing, that's an Emmy or Oscar worthy, you know, transmission of the gospel. There's just mediocre. But there was this moment that I am in sin. Now, I had heard that for 3 years, but hearing it does not save you. I was in the presence of others hearing the gospel, but going to church does not save you. I had answered probably the right answer, given the right answers to questions that my Sunday school teacher had been offering me. But knowing the facts does not save you. The moment of conversion when the Spirit gives life is when there's realization, I am the sinner in the story and I am in trouble. And the Spirit continues to do His work when He says, and I can't do anything about it. I need help. And the Spirit shows you Jesus has already given you all the help you need. Rest on Him. That was the moment of my conversion. That was the moment of my awakening. That was the moment of my regeneration when I was dead just seconds before. Though I had gone to church, though I had known the Bible answers, though I had read the Bible myself, I was dead because I wasn't resting in Jesus alone. I was resting on all my goodness and the goodness of those around me and the community that I lived in. But then I saw myself for what I really was. And born again with spiritual eyes to see that all my being good for the sake of others was only a worship of self. And not a worship for God's glory. I wanted others to worship me for being good, instead of to look at my good works and glorify my Father who is in heaven. The difference is heaven and hell. The Spirit regenerates us, gives us life that did not exist before, so that we could see our sin, but much more importantly, to see our Savior. The wonder that any of us are saved. The wonder that I should be saved. That's the work of the Spirit. To draw us to humility and contriteness and to glory and the power of God. But wait, there's more in the text. So that the Father, in making His salvation to appear through the Savior, because of His own goodness, because of His own loving kindness, because of His mercy and because of His grace, when He poured out upon us this Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word of Jesus Christ, that He washes us with regeneration and renewal. This is the third noun involved in the work of the Holy Spirit. It is renewal, and it is a noun that speaks to the issue of transforming an individual to something different than they were in their past. So that if you can sin the same way after praying a prayer, if you sin the same way after praying a prayer that you did before you prayed the prayer, that wasn't the Holy Spirit at work. I didn't say that you sinned at all. I said the same way, with the same lust, the same eagerness, the same desire, the same self-satisfaction. When the Holy Spirit does a work in a man or a woman, truly, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, what does it say? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. There is a transformation in our standing as the Holy Spirit renews us, making us different than what we were in the past. In the past, I was a rebel of God. And now, because of the Holy Spirit, I am one who loves God. I wish to obey God and not to seek to look for all the loopholes away from God's law. In the past, I was an enemy of God. And now, because of the Holy Spirit, I am a child of God. But before, I was one who was working against the kingdom of God. And now, because of the Holy Spirit, I'm interested in being involved in the work of the kingdom of God, promoting the name of Jesus. I'm transformed in my standing. I was guilty, and now I'm innocent. Before, I was condemned, but now I'm free because of the work of the Holy Spirit. But there's a transformation in our walking, in our moving, in our being, in our living. It's not merely to be satisfied with a transformation, both my standing before God, and until I get to God, I just live the life any way that I want to. The Holy Spirit is renewing us in a different kind of life than what we lived before, one that is focused on God and not on ourselves. And how does He do that renewing? Ding, 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 ding. Bob Menges, what does it say in Romans 12:2? By the renewing of your mind. It's the same word. How? Through the Word. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We are a part of that process, the Holy Spirit working us. This is the part of sanctification, if you want to use that technical term, where the Spirit is working in us to become more and more into the image of Christ, and we are involved in that. So that in Colossians 3:10, we who have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. How do I learn more about my Creator? I learn more by what the Creator has revealed very specifically in His Word. Ephesians 4:22 through 24, to put off your old self. That the person who is Spirit-born and Spirit-filled, that is Spirit-controlled, has the natural desire no longer to be like their old selves. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, remember now you're renewed. You're not like you were before, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. When the Holy Spirit is renewing an individual, He will not only be in contrast to who he or she used to be, we will also be in stark contrast with the world. Because the world influenced us in who we used to be. The world does not influence us in who we're going to be in Christ. And brothers and sisters, we have to come to terms of acceptance that the more that we walk in Christ's steps, the more we will be out of step with the world. And therefore, we should not be surprised when they mock us like they mocked our Master. What we do not want to be is imaged for us in 2 Peter 22. What the true proverb says has happened to them, speaking of those who are now false teachers. The dog returns to its own vomit. Isn't that just a gross imagery? And some of you are like, I wish he wouldn't talk that way in church. Well, it's the Bible. God must want us to talk this way with each other. Just how gross it is that a dog goes back to its own pile of vomit and eats it is as gross in God's eye that a born-again Christian should go back to their old sins. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, that's a female pig for those of you not growing up on a farm, after washing herself, by the way, that's the same word washing that the Holy Spirit does with the believer, right? After washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. And again, maybe you don't know what that looks like. So a farmer gets a pig, maybe they're going to go to the state fair, and this is the prize pig, and you want to clean them up so that the judges think this is a pretty pig, and the farmer washes up the pig and takes the sow to the fair, and maybe the judges are in awe of the pig, and so the farmer goes back home all excited about the others liked his pig too, and takes the pig out of the truck, out of the cart, and what happens? The pig just immediately goes and looks for a mud hole and wallows around it like, this is the happiest thing I've ever done. Is that us on Sunday morning? And Sunday afternoon, or Sunday morning versus a Monday or a Tuesday? Do we come and we hit that refresh button, we hit that reset button, we know we're supposed to be clean, and then do we leave and look for the same old mud holes that were trouble for us before? Same old argument, same old bitterness, same old me first mentality. Same old lusts. That's not who we want to be. That's what the Spirit intends for us to be. The Spirit intends to wash us and keep us clean. There's a dear friend of mine in the upstate who always ends all of his emails to me or all of his texts to me. Remember, keep close and clean. The closer we are to the Lord, as we are living in His Word and living through His Spirit, the cleaner we will be. And when we're not clean, we can guarantee it's because we're not staying close to the Master. Well, what does a child want to do when they do wrong? They try to get away from a parent. It's very rarely, I'm not going to say never, but it's very rare that a child just up and boldly sins right in front of their parents. They want to get away. Maybe they won't see. We try to do the same thing. That's what happens with God. We sort of skirt away a while. Let's stay close. Galatians 5:16, Paul reminds us, but I say walk by the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit is the one who has washed you. The Spirit is the one who has regenerated you with new life. The Spirit is the one who has invested to renew you, make you that which you were not before. I say walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And you know this, dear believer. You know those moments. Sin is crouching. And it's looking very tempting. And the Holy Spirit says, I'd rather that you walk this way. And we say no. That second song today might be a song that we put in our hearts and sing all the week. for the Lord to continue to keep us close. Not that He's abandoned us, but that we're afraid of abandoning Him. To keep us close, to create in us that, and keep creating that new heart day by day. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, and this will be the last verse I'll leave you with. Or do you not know, says Paul, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? I don't know the answer. There's a great debate question that the guys like to get coffee around. And, well, how many sins can I sin before I think that I'm in trouble of being out? That's a dangerous question, brothers and sisters. Because what that reveals is that your heart is bent towards sin and not towards holiness. I don't know how many that is. But at some point, when my heart, even though I say that I love Jesus, but my heart is all towards sin, at some point there's got to be a question, do I really love Jesus? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, by the way. Just because your pet sin didn't make the list doesn't mean you're off the hook. Because there are other lists, like grumbling and complaining and slander and theft and murder, of the heart as well as with the hand, right? What's Paul's point here? He's not trying to give you a list to obey. He's trying to give you a principle to be sensitive to. Don't be after sin. Those who are after sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. And here's where he says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Who are you? I am a Holy Spirit, born again child of God. Brothers and sisters, some of us just need to say that little phrase throughout the day. I am a Holy Spirit filled, born again child of God. I am a Holy Spirit filled, born again, washed, regenerated, renewed child of God. That's who I am. And that's how I'm going to talk to you. And that's how I'm going to talk to my wife when we get in a disagreement. That's how I'm going to talk to my coworkers. That's how I'm going to talk to my children. As a Holy Spirit-filled, born-again, regenerated, renewed, washed child of God. My identity is not just good for me, it will be lived out in front of others as well. The work of God is triune. God the Father, promising, planning, predestinating, empowering, giving the Son who comes and is in obedience and carries out the plan of the Father, and even now in His resurrected state continues to pray that the plan of God will come to its fruition so that He might come and gather His children with Him. And the Spirit is now working along with the work of the Father and the work of the Son. And the Spirit is at work in us to make us to want the Savior, and to love the Savior, and to walk after Him, and to be in awe that all that God has done for us, that we might be called His child. So what do we do with this? What do we do with the work of the Holy Spirit? Three L's. Look, listen, and live. Look at this precious salvation given to us. Look at this precious salvation and ask the Lord to renew your heart of tenderness. That you would sing, "How can it be?" Look at this precious salvation provided to us by the work of God and be thankful. Look and be joyful. Look and be in awe and look, but be humbled. Look at this precious salvation that has been provided to us by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then listen to what God has proclaimed over you. You are mine because I have bought you by the blood of my Son. I have washed you by my Spirit. I have birthed you anew so that you are different than what you were before. You are renewed. And some of you, dear believers, need to hear what God says about you more than what you want to hear from everybody else with two legs. You get more your identity by what everybody else thinks about you and what everybody else says about you than what God has said about you. And God says you're His. Now rejoice, even if Miss McGillicuddy net down the street doesn't like you. God does. If God is for me, who can be against me? Psalm 27. In fact, I think that's Romans 8 also. Something very much very close akin to that. Listen to what God has proclaimed over you. Look at this precious salvation given to us in Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here today and as I'm speaking, it is for you as it was for me on that summer night. It is like your heart is about to burst out of your chest. This is what I'm looking for. I don't even understand it all, but this is what I need. What do? You cry out to Jesus. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner, and help me to follow you all the days of eternity. Now, you're going to need help to know what that looks like. And so linger and stay with me or some others. We'll help to disciple you to understand what that means to truly follow after Christ. But look at this precious salvation provided to us. Look into the Savior, if nothing else. He has said, all who come to me, I will in no way cast out. If the Holy Spirit is at work in you, we do not serve a cruel God who says, come to me, and then stiff arms you. Our Lord is sweet. And if He says, come, then come, for He will receive you. Look at this precious salvation provided to us. Listen to what God has proclaimed about you, and then begin to live according to what God says you are. That Holy Spirit, filled, born again, washed, regenerated, renewed child of God. So let's pray.